Today on The Journey from Steve DeWitt.
The cross was essential as a sacrifice for our sin. Blood had to be shed, but then there comes the resurrection. How do we know that God the Father accepted the sacrifice of Jesus? He raised him from the dead. How do we know that Jesus conquered death for him and for us? He was raised from the dead.
Welcome to The Journey with Steve DeWitt, pastor of Bethel Church in Northwest Indiana. Have you ever wondered what emotions the disciples experienced during the first Easter? From despair to overwhelming joy, their journey is a captivating tale of faith, doubt, and ultimate triumph. And today, Pastor Steve steps into the disciples' shoes to explore the dramatic events leading to the resurrection of Jesus. It's the first part of a message titled, Resurrection to Pentecost. And you can access the full message online at thejourney.fm. Here's Pastor Steve DeWitt.
So let's talk about the resurrection. We ended with his death at 3 o'clock on Friday. We call it Good Friday. John tells us what happens next, though. We pick up the story. I'm basically going from the Gospel of John here, John 19. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who had earlier come to Jesus by night, came by bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Now there's so much to talk about in those verses, and over the years we've talked about it many times. But one question that I get sometimes from people is, if Jesus died on Friday at 3 and was resurrected in the morning on Sunday, how was he dead 3 days? We count days as starting at midnight, and that next 24 hours is that day. If you doubt me on that, check your calendar app on your phone. But the Jews in the first century did not reckon days that way. They reckoned a day from morning till morning. And any part of a day counted as a day. He dies on Friday, day one. He's in the grave Saturday, day two. At first light on Sunday morning, he's resurrected, day three. New chapter, John 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So Mary Magdalene runs to Peter and John. So look what they do, verse 3. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. So here we have the story then of, after this, the very first sighting of the resurrected Jesus. And he appears to Mary Magdalene. After this, there is another appearance, but it's actually geographically distant, because there's these two disciples that are on this road to Emmaus, and they don't realize that Jesus comes up walking with them. And you may know the story. I don't got time to get into the story, but it's an awesome story, because Jesus exegetes himself out of the Old Testament scriptures and shows that the Christ must suffer and die. Best sermon you've never heard. But it leads then to this moment, okay? This disciples' moment. It happens in a room where the doors are locked. Now, was this the upper room? Maybe. But here's what happens, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And much more important, by the way, than the emotional roller coaster of the disciples, which is interesting but doesn't save us, is what Jesus' resurrection means. It means that Jesus completed his redemptive work and fully accomplished our salvation. Remember, he said, "I go to prepare a place for you." And that place is a place in salvation, a place in the family of God. You realize the resurrection was essential to him getting the job done. How do we know that God the Father accepted the sacrifice of Jesus? He raised him from the dead. This is not a half-done job. This is not a half-done redemption. He completed the work, and Jesus fulfilled the call of God the Father upon him to die and to be the Savior of the world. And we call that the finished work of Jesus. Praise God for the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Amen. Amen. So the story, again, I'm telling the story from the upper room, and that resurrection, what a powerful, wonderful story on Sunday. But did you know that that's not the end of the story? There's more story here. And that involves primarily the coming of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Another pivotal moment in the story that Jesus also talked about in the upper room. And here is the narrative. I want to tell this story. So if you didn't know this, Jesus is resurrected from the dead. For 40 days, he appears to his disciples multiple times. Paul says in Corinthians, he appeared to a gathering of 500 disciples at one time. So they had many opportunities to talk with Jesus, Jesus to teach and continue to encourage them. And it leads all the way to the Mount of Olives. 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus ascends to heaven. A moment in redemption we probably don't talk about enough or celebrate enough, even as a church. Because by him ascending to heaven, as he said in the upper room, it essentially makes room for the next great redemptive moment, and that is the day of Pentecost. Here's Jesus saying what's going to happen. Here's Acts 1:8 before he goes to heaven. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And you can imagine the disciples standing there hearing Jesus going, "Power? Like, what kind of power? What's he talking about, power?" But they went to Jerusalem, and they're waiting for this power. Of course, Jesus said a lot about this in the upper room. Do you remember? Here's some verses. He said this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and you will and will be in you, the Spirit in you." John 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away," that's his ascension, "the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. John 16, "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." What is he talking about there? Or should we say, who is he talking about there? He is talking about the Holy Spirit. And the day of Pentecost, which was a feast, a day of feasting, a celebration in Judaism, is the day when the Holy Spirit came. So here's what happens. Acts 2, verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us his own native language? One of the most important events in all of human history was when the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. If you're new to Christian theology, we believe the Bible says that there is one God, but he is three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So he's referred to as the third person of the Trinity. Like the Father now, he is spirit. Jesus is body and will be forever. God the Father is spirit. God the Holy Spirit is spirit. He is a person. He is not an it. He is not a ghost. He is a spirit. Now, he's always been here. Okay, so don't think in your mind like the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit showed up. No, he's always been here. Remember way back in Genesis 1, the Spirit hovered over the waters right there at the beginning. And there's never been a day in all the story of this universe where the Holy Spirit has not been present. So Pentecost isn't like when the Holy Spirit showed up for the first time. Pentecost begins a new chapter in God's redemptive plan and a new role and a new kind of purpose for the Holy Spirit. So we see how Jesus accomplished our salvation by providing a means for us to be forgiven of our sins and to be saved. The Spirit, though, is the one who applies what Jesus did to each one of us personally. Remember, Jesus said, I'm the way to the Father. The problem is we're all spiritually blind. I can't find the way until I can see. And the Holy Spirit is the one who comes to us, regenerates us, calls us, causes us to see with eyes of faith that Jesus is the Savior and Son of God. Apart from the Spirit, we never would believe on our own. We would never believe in Jesus, but the Spirit comes and regenerates our hearts and causes us to spiritually see and discern in Jesus who he is and the gospel and salvation in him. The Spirit does this. This is why in the Bible, Jesus calls him the Helper. He helps us. He is God's empowering presence. As I talk right now, if God is doing anything profitable spiritually in anybody's heart or mind right now, it is because the Spirit of God is making it happen. It is not the eloquence up here. It is not the logic of my argument, even those things maybe can be good. It is the Spirit of God who takes the Word of God and applies it to the heart of the people of God, okay? And so we live then in this newness of life, life in the Spirit, the New Testament says, and we walk in the Spirit every day, even though many of us probably don't think about it. I'd encourage us to think about that and to be aware of that, because our daily walk with Christ depends on the Holy Spirit as well. Left to ourselves, what are we? Sinners. Apart from the Spirit, we go, pfft. But with the Spirit, we are sanctified. We are empowered to live the Christian life. We're renewed in our minds and in our hearts. We're convicted of sin. We're sanctified by the Spirit. We desperately need the Spirit. So again, Jesus is the way, Jesus made a way, but blind people can't find the way. The Spirit comes and helps us see. The way is Jesus and helps us to walk by faith. So there in the upper room, this is essentially what Jesus was trying to tell the disciples. And the disciples had no clue about any of this. In fact, I go back to that moment where they get done, they sing the hymn, and they're walking down the steps. You ever heard like, you know, 12 big adult men walking down steps, right? Clunk, 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 down the steps they go. There's only one of them that has any idea what's about to happen. The rest of them, clunk, 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 clunk. It's another night. And yet the events that we've talked about that define all of human history and the eternal destiny of billions of people are about to happen. So what does all of this mean today? I have some application points that I'd like to encourage all of us to ponder and apply this week. And here's the first one, is that the cross and Pentecost explain the upper room. The cross and Pentecost explain the upper room. Imagine with me that your whole Bible was John 13 through 17. That's all you got, okay? You're like, well, it'd be a lot lighter, and I'd be thankful for that. Okay, but all you have is John 13 through 17. And you read all of that, and who wouldn't be totally confused at the end of John 17? Like, what is all of this? I don't get what Jesus is talking about. You're the vine? We're branches? What? Right? I am the way. Jesus, you're the way, the truth, and the life. But like, how? Can't you give us some more detail here? This is so confusing. There's a spirit of truth that will help you. Okay, who's that? What's he talking about? I'm leaving, and you're going to weep, and then you're going to be glad. Like, if that was all that we had in the Bible, you would read it and get done and be like, this is the most confusing religion ever, and I don't get it, and I'm going to go try something else. But when you look back at the upper room discourse through the lens of the cross and the resurrection and Pentecost, it all of a sudden makes sense. Now we get what Jesus was trying to say. Yeah, Jesus, you're the vine and we're the branches, and you are going to have spiritual life in you such that you're resurrected, and my life now depends not on me and my righteousness and my works, because apart from you, I can do nothing. But when I connect with you, the power that raised you from the dead allows me to live in newness of life. I get it. I get it. I understand how all of this fits, that you are the truth and the way to the Father. I understand that now. And like that whole foot washing thing, which seemed to me to be totally beneath you, and I can't believe that you actually did it, but now I understand. If I thought foot washing was beneath your glory, I see you dying on the cross as being infinitely beneath your glory. And that the foot washing was just a picture and a symbol of what you were going to do on the cross. And the whole Lord's Supper and the breaking of bread, and here's my body broken for you, new covenant, all of that, which I didn't get it at the moment, but now I see that your body was broken on the cross and your blood was shed for my sins. I get it. I understand it. In this way, it's like how the end of The Wizard of Oz explains the whole story. Now, if you haven't seen it yet, I don't want to ruin this, but you've had a long time to see it, okay? But if you know the story of The Wizard of Oz, there's Dorothy at the end of the story, and she wakes up, and there's a guy that looks a lot like the Tin Man, but he's an actual person in her life. And there's a guy that looks a lot like the scaredy lion, but he's a real guy in her life. And there's a guy that looks a lot like the Scarecrow, but he's a real guy in real life. These people turn out to be real people. And the end of the movie explains the rest of the movie. And so it is with the upper room, the foot washings, the ceremonies, the betrayings, the denyings, the teachings. They all make sense at the end, because the end explains the beginning and everything else. Secondly, is to note how God saves us is nothing short of a wonder. C.S. Lewis said that. He said, he goes, you know, one of the reasons that I believe in Christianity is that no human would ever think this up. And what a great point that is. I mean, who could ever have thought up the gospel? We never would do that. Nobody ever could. An incarnate Son of God who lives with us, to identify with us, and gives his life to save us, and is resurrected to free us from death, and sends his spirit to dwell in us. Nobody's coming up with that. Who would come up with that? Much less actually do it. Only God. Only God. And from start to finish, the gospel is a wonder beyond fathom. And if you step back from it and you really think about it, wow. Wow. Third, since the gospel is a wonder, if God did all of these things in order to save you and redeem you to heaven, do you think he's going to abandon you at this point? This is Paul's argument in Romans 8. If God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? I mean, if God has gone to all this trouble, incarnated his son, Jesus takes a body for all eternity. The Spirit comes, descends, does all the, you think about the magnitude of what God has done in order to make a way for us to get to the Father. Do you think the Father's going to abandon you in your time of trouble? Or the challenges that you're facing this week? Or the things you don't know about the future that are uncertain? Where do our hearts go, and how do we find confidence that this whole thing isn't a sham? We look in the story and we realize nobody but God would think of it. Nobody but God could accomplish it. And if God has done all of that accomplishing for me, he is with me today. He will not abandon me. And I just think this is amazingly comforting for God's people. Now, when we live our life and we're not aware of the gospel and we go in charging into our day and we don't think about these kind of things, guess what? Fear, worry, anxiety, all these things overwhelm us. But when we think about our lives gospelly, when we consider what God has done, oh, my dear friends, be encouraged. He will not abandon you. The wonder that God has done all of these things. Christ came, Christ died, Christ rose again, Christ ascended, the Spirit descended, he is here now, Christ returns someday, bodies resurrected, eternal life, new heaven, new earth. Again, unfathomable. And only God could do it. So be encouraged, he will not abandon you, not now, not after all it took to save you. As the old hymn says, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home. He loves you. He died for you. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. By his grace and for his glory. Amen. Amen.
You're listening to The Journey with Steve DeWitt and the conclusion of a message called Resurrection to Pentecost. Remember, you can always replay and share these Bible lessons by visiting us online at thejourney.fm. Or by subscribing to our podcast. Just grab your smart device and search your favorite podcast app for The Journey with Pastor Steve DeWitt. Well, I want to take a moment to thank our listeners and our faithful monthly supporters who give generously to help keep The Journey on the air. Because of friends like you, we're able to share God's Word with listeners around the country through the radio and internet, helping people meet God wherever they're at in their own life's journey. And when you give a generous gift today, whether it's a one-time or monthly, you'll help ensure that the clear biblical teaching on The Journey continues to reach listeners throughout the year. So would you give today? Just call 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. Or you can give online at thejourney.fm. As a thank you for your generosity, we'll send you The Case for Easter, A Journalist Investigates the Resurrection. This book by bestselling author Lee Strobel delves into the questions surrounding Jesus' death and resurrection, such as, was it a hoax? Was his body truly absent from the tomb? Was he witnessed alive after the crucifixion? Lee Strobel answers these questions and more with compelling evidence gained using hard-hitting journalistic skills from his years as an investigator. The discoveries he made were enough to change his life, and now he wants to share them with you. You can request your copy of The Case for Easter by calling us at 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. Or you can visit us online at thejourney.fm. While you're on our website, make sure to sign up to receive updates from The Journey. Just scroll to the box at the bottom of the page and then enter your name and email. I'm Tim Svoboda, inviting you to join us tomorrow as Pastor Steve begins the final installment of the Upper Room series. That's Wednesday on The Journey with Steve DeWitt. Today's program was produced and furnished by Bethel Church in Crown Point, Indiana.